Good morning. Please have your Bible ready in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I'll meet you there in just a few moments. Philippians, chapter 3. We have people visiting with us today. Perhaps you are just in town for the weekend. Some of you are here for the winter time. Most of us are regular members of this church. Some of you may be here for the first time. Whatever category you are in, we are encouraged by the choice you made to be here. And we believe God is pleased when people come to a place with the expectation that His Word will be read and applied. Please be opening your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing to Christians in Philippi, in this passage expressing his faith and affection for Jesus Christ with these words. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. If you came here today expecting to hear about Jesus Christ, if you came here on this day to express your interest in Him, and especially if you came here today with an intention to obey Him and give your life to Him every day, you came to the right place. You will not be disappointed by what we do over the next 25 minutes. We consider it a privilege to talk to you from the Bible about Jesus Christ. Personally, I'm not aware of anything I could be doing this morning of more value than standing before you with my Bible open and with our attention focused on Jesus Christ. If that is your motive in attending today, we want you to know you have come to the right place. But may I add to that? Today, for us at this place, what we're going to do is not a departure from our usual practice. We are here every Sunday. We open the same book every time we come to this place, every single time. We read from it, we study it, we press upon our minds the importance of it and the value of it, accompanied by admonitions, clarity, reception, and exhortations for our good to get out of sin, into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and then on to heaven, because all we want to do here is follow the Bible. In all our thinking and practice, in our collective work, in our individual lives, inside, outside, everywhere, every day, following God's Word. That's what we're all about. So, as we have done before, so now we do again. From this simple question, what does the Bible say about Him? There will be a follow-up, so listen carefully. What does the Bible say about Him? And actually, the beginning of the sermon is going to go back before the beginning. Jesus Christ existed before creation. You may not hear that much in the songs of the season. You may not see many greeting cards with this message, but this is the message of the Bible. When you open Scripture, it is written very clearly, Jesus Christ existed before creation. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things. In John 17, verse 5, Jesus said to the Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The early disciples of Christ, including the members of the church in Colossae, knew nothing about our modern traditional holidays. But they knew this, and they knew this with conviction, and they knew it every day. Jesus Christ existed with God as deity in heaven before the world was created. Start there in your knowledge of Him. Then when creation came, He was a participant in that. He was an active divine participant in creation. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the secular religious world, there is such care about words and impressions. These important biblical affirmations about Christ, however, are seldom spoken out in the modern religious world, in the secular world. But for Christians, these are things that we trust and we act on and we preach from Scripture. Jesus existed with God as deity in heaven before the world was created, and in the beginning He was there and He was busy. He was working, so much so that John said, without Him was not anything made that was made. This is what we believe about Jesus Christ. And if you came here to observe our praise for Him, we praise Him as one who existed before creation as deity with God and as one who was a participant in the work of creation. Jesus was the subject of prophecy. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is preaching at Cornelius' place and several people are gathered. And he is clear that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, that God was with Him, that He died but was raised, and I'll address that separately in a moment, but at Cornelius' house, in delivering the truth to the people about Jesus Christ, Peter came to a place where he said this in Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. All the prophets bear witness. The prophets were moved by God to speak and write of Jesus Christ long before He came. Not only did the prophets speak the truth about who Jesus is, they said what He would do, the gift He would die to provide for obedient believers, the forgiveness of sins. Can you hand me that water, please? The apostles and the New Testament frequently cite Old Testament Scripture to affirm the claim that Jesus is the Messiah God promised. These things about Jesus Christ are important to us. And this is one reason why Paul said, I want to know Him, and I count everything else a loss in order to know Him and to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Jesus came in the flesh. I'm going back to the Gospel of John this time. In John chapter 1, John's emphasis is not on the birth scene. He doesn't attempt to paint that picture, as significant as it certainly was, in time. Rather, John is anxious to write these words for us to read today in John 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when John says early in the paragraph, the Word, there is no mystery who he's talking about. When you read from verse 1 down to verse 14, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. The term some have used is incarnation, which means deity coming in a body, in the flesh, a real human being, yet still God. How important is that? Over in the second epistle of John, 2 John verse 7. Over in 2 John verse 7, here's how important it is to acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh. Many deceivers have come out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Not only on this day, but every Sunday, and all the Sundays in between, this is what we believe about Jesus Christ, and it is the reason why we seek to serve and obey Him every single day. We invite you to do the same if you haven't. He lived perfectly. There's so many things about Jesus that do not seem to come up in modern discourse. Here at Laurel Heights, we often stress the moral perfection of the Son of God, and sometimes we do that from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, this conclusion is drawn by objective readers long before they get to the book of Hebrews. Just when you read about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the evidence is there. Jesus always did what was pleasing to the Father. He was without sin, therefore making Him not only a perfect sacrifice, a spotless lamb, but a perfect example for us to follow. You may not hear much about this, but it is a critical component of our faith in Jesus Christ. He is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And He died for us. While the truth of His birth is a joy, though in the Bible never institutionalized into a celebration or a holiday, while the truth of His birth is a joy, what would that mean for us without His death? Redemption is found for sinners in the death of Christ, and we commemorate that every first day of the week, as we did a few minutes ago, Acts 20 and verse 7. Listen, please, to what it means in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. He died, mark that phrase, to bring us to God. Without His death, you could not get out of sin and into fellowship with God. Paul wrote of this once, to get us to see there's nothing to compare with that sacrifice. He said, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you are visiting with us today from this area, and you are considering coming back, this is important for you to know about us. We never get away from this truth. We never get away from this truth. You will hear it repeatedly if you come back here. We sing about it, we pray about it, we preach on it, we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, because here's what we recognize deep in our hearts. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But here's something else we recognize. He was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. Here's one way to approach this truth with a touch of irony. The enemies of Jesus failed. They failed. When the gospel was first preached, this victory statement was made. Acts 2:22 to 24. This victory statement. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it, Peter said on Pentecost. But the resurrection was more than just a defeat of Jesus' enemies in that time. Today it means Christians serve a living master. I used this chart a few months ago. Here is the complete record. Confucius' tomb occupied. Buddha's tomb occupied. Mohammed's tomb occupied. Jesus' tomb empty. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard the truth from the Bible about Jesus Christ. The first question has been, what does the Bible say about Him? Having answered that question, the other question, I promise to follow up, what will you do? Now that's the present question for every person. What will you do? What will you do about Jesus Christ? Will you put a tree up every year and buy toys? And that's all? I'm not going to tell you not to buy toys. I have no desire to intrude into your life and dictate how you navigate traditional holidays. My purpose is to talk to people about what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what our response to Him should be. You can't just think about Him and engage in some sort of occasional tribute. The Bible doesn't give you any direction about occasional tributes. The Bible says, believe and obey Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. In the New Testament, it is not occasional ceremony or celebration that's called for. It is the allegiance of your life to Him until you die. It is the allegiance of your whole life to Jesus Christ that finds expression in daily discipleship and growth based on your conviction of the truth concerning the things we've studied from the Bible today. Here's what you will discover. If you respond to Jesus as directed by the apostles, the better you know Him, the more you will love Him and want to serve Him. And the more you serve Him, the more you will love Him and want to serve Him more. To bring heaven's will into your daily life and let the Lord take you to heaven after you die. You can't do it without Jesus Christ. God has a plan. If you recognize that God is above all, that the Bible is His Word, that Christ is the Son of God, that sin is the problem, but you can be redeemed by the blood, the apostles give very clear instructions. Hearing that message, believe in Christ, repent of your sin, confessing your faith, be baptized for the remission of sins, and then live faithfully thereafter. If you haven't done this, we appeal to you to do it today. If you did this and then you fail, come back while we stand together to sing. That bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Hello of great blessing o'er my heart.